is Revelation 2. We're looking at just four verses this morning, verses 8 through 11. That's printed in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along there, but I'm hopeful you have a Bible with you, and that'd be better to follow along in your own Bible. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is eternal and abiding and everlasting. Lord, make us people of the word this morning. Continue to transform us by the power of your Spirit through your word. And may we see Jesus this morning, him crucified, him resurrected, him exalted. And may we throw ourselves wholly on his name. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, this is the second of a series of seven sermons on the seven churches of Revelation. And so we are on number two, which is Smyrna. Interesting tidbit here. You may remember the name Andrew Brunson. Does that name ring a bell to anyone here? He's an EPC pastor. I was in EPC too once upon a time. He was the pastor of Izmir Resurrection Church in Turkey. And he was arrested in 2016 on espionage charges. They were really trumped up charges by Erdogan. He was convicted in 2018 but set free due to diplomatic pressure by the Trump administration. Again, this is in Izmir. And Izmir has just been called Izmir for the last 70 years. Before that, it was called Smyrna for a long time. And so those cities, Izmir and Smyrna, are one and the same. And so Brunson was only the most recent Christian persecuted for his faith in this West Turkish city. And as for our text, Smyrna is one of two churches that receive praise from Jesus and no blame. Okay, so there are seven churches, right? We looked at Ephesus last week. You may remember they were warned that they had lost their love, the love they had at first. There's no warning here in Smyrna. It's only praise from Jesus. As for the city of Smyrna, it was beautiful. It was competing with Ephesus for bragging rights in the region. It was known for its trade, and especially its loyalty to Rome. They loved being Roman. It was one of the first cities to worship the Roman emperor, and it built a temple in his honor during the reign of Tiberius. So this was kind of, if Ephesus was New York City, maybe this is San Francisco. I'm just trying to make, you know, kind of build that. But really, they loved being, they were loyal to Rome, and they loved being Roman. So much so, they went out of their way to kowtow to Caesar and others. So this morning, really, the question I want you to keep in mind is, how does one persevere through persecution? How do you persevere through persecution? That's really what Smyrna is dealing with, and that's what we're going to deal with this morning. We have 4 points in my sermon this morning. It should go pretty quickly. It's only four verses. First, remember that your Savior is sovereign. Remember that your Savior is sovereign. Look in verse 8 with me again. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. So Jesus is talking about who he is. And there's two significant phrases there. He is the first and the last. Right? Another way of looking at that is Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. So when Jesus says he is the first and the last, he is saying, I am God. God and I are one and the same. He is God himself. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Notice what else he says. He died and came to life. A couple places you see this in Revelation at the very end of the book. Revelation 21 in verses 5 and 6 says this, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" This is Jesus talking. "And also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" And then Revelation 22 says it again. "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jesus is God. He is also the resurrected Christ, the conqueror of death, right? Who one who died and came to life. Revelation 5 describes him as the Lamb who was slain. But notice they don't say that it's a corpse or that a lamb that has died, that is dead. It says a lamb who was slain. He is quite alive. He's the object of their worship. Right? Verse 9 says they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." They would not be singing this to a corpse. They're singing this to a lamb who was slain, but has been resurrected. Your God, our Savior, has conquered death and hell forever. Remember that Jesus is sovereign because he is both the resurrected Christ and he is the Alpha and the Omega. There's nothing that escapes his control. There's nothing that escapes his glance. That's especially reassuring to me in a week that's been very difficult. Okay, as you probably know, my son Caleb goes to the University of Virginia. There was a terrible shooting there about a week ago now, Sunday night. There was a shooting at UNM's campus yesterday. That probably scared quite a few of us. There was a shooting overnight last night in Colorado Springs. 5 people died, 13 more are wounded. It seems like everybody's angry, folks, and everybody's packing. And yet God is still sovereign. I woke up this morning, God was not surprised. Nothing escapes his control. There's one probably party that says, well, then how do you make that work? How do you reconcile this evil with this idea that God is sovereign? There's some tension there, I admit. But I think it's far worse to think that there's a God who somehow is not in control of all things. And that somehow you and I might be in charge. I think that's far worse. And so remember that when persecution comes, Jesus is still who he is. He is still God. He is still sovereign. Second thing, remember that God allows this persecution for our testing. Verses 9 and 10. Look at me again on that part there. Jesus says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not but a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer." So here Jesus kind of describes, he says he knows their issues. He's familiar with it. We talked about this last week that Jesus walks among the churches, right? There's an intimacy that he has with these churches. I think that's really good news for us, both as people and as churches, to know that Jesus is not a stranger. He knows what we need. I think he knows we need another building. He knows what personally we need. And he meets us there. And notice how he describes their issues. He says, "I know your tribulation." Tribulation meaning serious troubles. Kind of describes the rest of this. He says, you're poor. You're impoverished. You're slandered. Look at what these ones who are persecuting them are taking away from them. They're taking away their riches. Some commentators think, and I think they're right, that perhaps what's happening is that these Christians in Smyrna are being blackballed by these by the Jews that are described here in verse 9. The Jews are persecuting them. And by doing so, first of all, they're making sure they're blackballed in terms of trade. They're not allowed to be members of the local guild. And so they can't make money. That's why they're poor, Jesus says. But of course, he says you are rich, meaning that they really have all they need. Notice they suffer from slander, right? Being spoken of or being accused of saying or doing things that are not true. In other words, they're not only taking away their money, but these persecutors are also taking away their good name. And also notice that they're about to be thrown into prison, it says in verse 10. They're about to also lose their freedom. Now, there's a term here. It says, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Different commentators look at it differently. Some are thinking perhaps that is an allusion to Daniel chapter 1. You may remember how Daniel and his friends were tested for 10 days. They did not eat the menu that was prescribed to them at the royal table, but instead they ate vegetables and water. I would have failed that test miserably. I see some of you agreeing with me, right? But yet Daniel and his friends were what? They were far more healthy than the ones that ate at the king's table. And so they were left alone, and God was honored. There's also some other commentators perhaps think that this 10 days was kind of a time to be imprisoned. They didn't have a lot of prison sentences in those days. A lot of times if you were thrown to prison for a few days, it was so that either you were found innocent or you were unfortunately killed. And that also may be true because it says, you will have, for 10 days you'll have tribulation, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Either way, they were being thrown to prison. They were being persecuted for their faith. But notice it says, this is that you may be tested. It's very easy to be, I think, a Christian when things are going well. It is much more difficult to follow Jesus when things are not going well. So that's our second point. Remember that God allows this persecution for our testing. And ultimately, it will be for his glory and for our good. The third point this morning, remember you are part of a spiritual war. Again, verses 9 and 10 talks about how these are the ones that say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And notice the devil is the one who's working in verse 10 to throw you into prison. That's Jesus reminding them, it's not just a human thing. The synagogue of Satan is an interesting term, isn't it? So imagine instead of a place of gathering for God's people, instead the devil uses it as a foothold in this world to discourage Christians and destroy the church. And the devil is even described as the one who's about to throw the Smyrnians into prison. But just remember this, the devil only works under the sovereignty of God. The devil only works under the sovereignty of God. And he is fighting a losing battle. I was watching a football game last night. I was getting a little tired, admittedly, but South Carolina was beating Tennessee by a huge amount. And Tennessee kept trying to throw the football at the end of the game, even though time was out. They wouldn't take it like men. They should have just taken it like men, run the football, and lost the game by 25 points. But they kept trying to score over and over again, even though they knew it was fruitless. They were going to lose. That's what the devil does. He is fighting a losing battle. He has lost the war. But he still hopes to drag a few people down with him. Right? Job chapter 1 shows is a great description of the devil and how he works under the sovereignty of God. If you get a chance this morning or after church today, take a look at that chapter. Spiritual battles, though, require spiritual tools. If we're battling the devil, we need to make sure that we're in the scriptures on a regular basis, that we come to church on a regular basis to experience the means of grace. I can't imagine a better tool in a spiritual war than prayer. Because when you pray, you admit basically to God, I am powerless to do this. And I completely throw myself upon you. Your power is what I need. Sadly, I think if you're like me, you're too self-sufficient for your own good. You oftentimes, if you're like me, you move through your day and then, oh yeah, Lord, please retroactively bless the 27 things that I was supposed to do today. instead of setting out at the beginning of the day and really laying my calendar and my plans before him. Remember, you're part of a spiritual war. Keep that in mind. And the fourth thing, the last thing this morning is remember that in Christ you have nothing to fear. In Christ you have nothing to fear. Not the tribulations, not the poverty or the slander, not even the devil himself. Instead, we ought to replace our fear with faith. Notice it says at the end of verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That crown was not kind of the crown you imagine, kind of a royal crown. It was almost like a sash, or even it could be kind of a garland that was worn as runners won races in those days. We're called to be faithful even unto death. So who are we to fear? Well, listen to the words of Matthew 10. Jesus' words here, recorded by Matthew. He says, so have no fear of them, that is, those that oppose you, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Tough words. So we're supposed to have a healthy fear of our God, because he is the one who ultimately casts people into hell, not the devil. But then listen to the good news for us. It continues on in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Even those of us that have some dwindling hair up top. God has every cell numbered in your body. Every little microscopic part, he knows exactly where it is. Fear not, therefore, he says, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. If we're to be persecuted, we're just simply called to be faithful. Look at the promises Jesus offers the church there. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I just described what that was. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Now notice, he doesn't offer a letter of condolence to the church. It's not like he says, I know you guys have it tough. I'm really sorry. There's no apologies here. There's no condolences. There is simply a promise that you only have to die once and that you will have a crown of life that will last forever. Woody Allen has an interesting quote about death. You may have heard it before. The actor, director, producer, he says, I am not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And I think you and I are probably more like Woody Allen than the Apostle Paul, because when Paul writes about death, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul had a healthy unfear of death. I mean, to say to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul, of course, was also persecuted. Paul eventually was killed for his faith. I admit sometimes I'm much more like Woody Allen than the Apostle Paul. And yet Jesus promises to meet us. He promises to give us a crown of life. He promises riches beyond measure. If you're not sure, read the end of the Revelation book when you get a chance. Closing up the shop this morning and then moving to the table. I don't know if you knew this, but Revelation is probably the youngest book in the New Testament. When I say that, it doesn't mean it was written like yesterday. It was written between 90 and 95 AD, roughly. At least Leon Morris says in his commentary. I think that's about right. I mention this because if that's correct, it's likely that Revelation would have been read aloud into the seven churches. And there was a man in the church of Smyrna whose name was Polycarp. That name rings a bell to you. He was eventually called the Bishop of Smyrna, one of the early church fathers. He was known for likely being the last person alive who knew one of the apostles. He was actually a disciple of the same apostle of John, the same apostle who wrote the book of Revelation. I mention this because Polycarp was also known for his martyrdom. Roughly around 155 AD, at the age of 86. And there's actually a book that's been written about it called The Martyrdom of Polycarp. You can find snippets of it on different websites. I looked, found on the Christian History Institute's website. Anyway, and they describe there it is, Polycarp's confrontation with a Roman official prior to his death in a Roman arena. And now from the book. As Polycarp was being taken into the arena, a voice came to him from heaven. "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." No one saw who had spoken, but our brothers who were there heard the voice. When the crowd heard that Polycarp had been captured, there was an uproar. The proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. On hearing that he was, he tried to persuade him to apostatize and say, they're saying, "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent, and say, down with the atheists." You can see all the Romans didn't understand. If you didn't worship the Roman gods, then you were an atheist. Polycarp looked grimly at the wicked heathen multitude in the stadium, and gesturing toward them, he said, "Down with the atheists." "Swear," urged the proconsul, "reproach Christ and I will set you free." 86 years have I served him, Polycarp declared, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? He went on to be burned at the stake, and when his body was not consumed, they then cut him down with a sword. 86 years old. Smyrna was a real church with real people, just like our church is real with real people. Now, if you followed with me this far this morning, you're probably thinking, "Well, this doesn't apply to me, Pastor. I mean, we're not being persecuted. Some things are a little rough sometimes, but things are okay. And for the most part, we are blessed to live in an amazingly free society." But in the 20th century, more people died for the Christian faith around the world than in all the other centuries before it combined. And who knows, persecution could come to America. If it comes here against our church once again, as it has in different parts of the world for 2,000 years, our role is to be found faithful. How do we do that? Do we just try harder? No. I think the key for us is to cling to the truth of the gospel. And most importantly, clinging to our Savior Jesus, the faithful one who has conquered death and hell for us. Dear friends, our church, our friends in Smyrna were faithful. May we follow their example and cling to our living and sovereign Savior. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Our God, we thank you for everything, really, of course. We thank you this morning for the freedom we have in this country to gather, to worship you freely. Lord, I pray for those this morning around the world who do not have that freedom. Lord, I do not pray an offer of condolence to them as you also did not. But pray, Lord, you would help them to be firm in the faith, that you would find them worthy. Lord, we especially pray, again, for those men and women in China and in parts of Africa and the Muslim world, and ask, Lord, you would grow your church, even through martyrdom. Lord, help us to be faithful here and to pray for them always. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Stand as we continue to worship together.